Sometimes, you know, that old church music, you get lost in translation. We are looking at this series of hymns, and we've been using four different hymns through this month. But as we start out this morning, I want to start off with something, I guess, that kind of fits that video in a way, and that is words in hymns that for some reason we don't mind or doesn't bother us that we don't know the definitions of them. And we just continually sing the songs even though we have no idea what the words actually mean. And so we're going to do a little test this morning. I'm going to throw up a word, and then the first one that can give me the definition of this word will win a prize. And you can use your smartphones and your tablets, if you've got them with you, to try the best you can to get these. But here's our first word. Betide. What does betide mean?
Right next to.
Nope. What's that?
To
give to? No. This is in the hymn, God Will Take Care of You. Very good. You get that on your smartphone? Very nice. That works. You're going to be my writer today, all right? Our prize today is a bottle of Tabasco sauce. Just in case you need a little help at the chili feed later. Oh. All right, next one. Yeah, be tied has happened. Next one. Cark. I'm sure you use this word in all of, you know, every day you probably use this word, cark. No? Only one win per person. What's that?
Burden.
Very good. To burden or to trouble? Yes, very good. Way to go, Rick. Use technology. All right, this one you shouldn't need your smartphone for, okay? This one you should know. Pinions. Okay, no, nothing like minions. Pinions. What?
It's the outer part of a bird's wing.
There you go. It's the wings. We'll just go with wings. You're welcome. All right. Ebenezer. We sang this one just last week in the song that we sang. We sang. What's that? You're on it. You're dancing around it, but you're really close. It is the stone of help that is referenced in 1 Samuel 7:12, where he placed a stone where God helped, and he called it the Ebenezer. And so in the song, we have the Ebenezer. All right. You see that was? All right. Nancy, you seem like a hot sauce kind of gal to me. All right, this one is in our song for today, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, Diadem.
Crown.
Who said? Caleb, did you get that one? All right, back to Caleb. The next one, wheel. Wheel. It's in the hymn, Moment by Moment. Yeah, no, it's not the thing that goes round and round.
Well-being.
What's that?
Well-being.
Well, who said that?
Well-being.
Well-being. Happiness. Yeah, that's correct. Happiness. All right, good job. Raise your hand so he can see you there. There you go. Last one. Zephyr. What?
Gentle breeze.
Gentle breeze. Very good. Yes, a zephyr is a breeze. I understand that some of the chilies today will create a zephyr. Yeah, don't think about that one too long. This month we are looking at four different hymns. One of the reasons why we're doing this series is that hymns have kind of left the church landscape for a period of time, and we find hymns coming back into that church landscape. A lot of the hymns have been kind of dressed up and kind of look a little different than their original counterparts did, but I think that the church is realizing the rich teaching and message that's found in many of these hymns that are centuries years old. And a lot of these hymns have some pretty amazing stories behind them on how they came into being or how these hymns were used in the church. And so we've picked four of them, and today we're looking at a hymn that is often referred to as the National Anthem of Christendom. And it's been translated into almost every language where there are Christians. We know the song as All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. The author of the hymn is Edward Perronet, and he was a descendant of a French Huguenot family which fled first to Switzerland and then to England to escape religious persecution. Perronet was a pastor. He was a Methodist pastor, and he had worked really closely with John and Charles Wesley. So if you know anything about church history, you kind of maybe have heard those names before. But he worked with both Charles and John for many years in England's 18th century revival. At that time, Methodists were heavily persecuted against. And according to John Wesley's diary, he writes about Edward. He wrote this: Edward did not escape his share of abuse either. Edward Perronet was thrown down and rolled in mud and mire. Edward was rather uneasy about preaching in front of John and specifically Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley was known as an amazing preacher. And so whenever Edward was in his presence and it was an opportunity for Edward to preach, he didn't want to. He just wanted Charles to preach because he just felt, you know, a little uncomfortable with it. Well, one time as Charles was preaching, and he would always encourage Edward to preach, at the end of his sermon he said, "Next week Edward Perronet is going to bring the message." And so he just said that at the end of his sermon, so Edward was pretty much stuck at this point. So what happened is the next Sunday, Edward came up to the podium, and he opened up his Bible, and he said, "I am going to preach the greatest sermon that's ever been preached." Now, these are big words coming out of Edward's mouth, especially with Charles in the audience. There was kind of a hush over the crowd, and Edward proceeded to read the Sermon on the Mount. And when he got done, he closed his Bible and sat down. It was maybe a shy guy in some ways, but during his lifetime, he published three volumes of Christian poems, and one, it was an entire poetic rendering of the scriptures. Shortly before he died on January 2nd, 1792, his last words were this: "Glory to God in the height of his divinity, glory to God in the depths of his humanity, glory to God in all his suffering, and unto his hands I commend my spirit." Now, though I think it's an interesting story, what Edward Perronet, how his life was, it's not the story connected to this hymn that I want to highlight today. Because there was another individual that interacted with this hymn in a way that was used in a very powerful way. His name was E.P. Scott, and he was a missionary in the 18th century. And he went to India, and he set out to visit a remote mountain tribe which had never heard of the name of Christ before. As he neared their land and he came close by, there was a warrior party that was already been dispatched by this tribe. And they found E.P. Scott. And as they came up to him, they had spears drawn, pointed directly at his heart. And from what he knew of this tribe and the situation that unfolded, E.P. Scott knew this was his last moments on earth. He knelt down and opened up a violin case that he had and pulled out his violin and started to play his violin, and he sang the song, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." He had been studying their native tongue, and this song specifically in their native tongue, so he was able to sing it rather clearly. And as he got to the fourth verse, he was astonished that he was still alive. And as he opened his eyes, all the spears had been put down, and some of the tribe's people actually had tears coming out of their eyes. He sang this verse: "Let every tribe and every tongue on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all." As those natives lowered their spear, they invited E.P. Scott into their lives. and he spent the rest of his life ministering to these primitive people. E.P. Scott followed God's call into the mission field, and God protected him and provided a platform for the gospel to be heard. When I hear this story, I am reminded of my responsibility as a follower of Christ to share my faith with other people. And when I think of sharing my faith with other people, and I talk to other Christians about sharing their faith with other people, we come up against some obstacles of fear, obstacles, whether you want to call them fear or not, that keep you from sharing your faith. And I wonder if anybody here this morning would be bold enough to share maybe some of the fears or some of the concerns that maybe come up when you think about sharing your faith with other people. What is a hindrance or a barrier? What's a concern that you have when it comes to sharing your faith?
Not having the right words.
Yeah, not having the right words to say. I may not have the right answer. I may ask a question I don't know. Sure. Yeah. All of a sudden, you're in because of sharing your faith, we always think of a debate that's going to take place. And then all of a sudden, they'll be able to outwit us, We won't have the answer and we'll have let down all of Christianity. Yeah.
A human resource call.
Say again?
A human resource call.
Oh, because you're doing this at work.
Yeah,
all of a sudden, you find yourself in front of some group of people and you're really defending your faith then, huh? Other things?
Rejection.
Sure, rejection. What if I get rejected or ostracized or labeled in some way now? I'm the freak, I'm the Bible thumper. I always find it funny whenever I get a chance to play golf, and if I go out all by myself and they'll pair me up with two or three other people, and everybody's playing golf, and it seems like the guys are all having a good time, and men being men, they, have certain subjects sometimes they talk about, and certain words and phrases that they use, whether they miss the ball or shank it off, or lose it in the rough, and usually around the fourth hole, somewhere around there, fifth hole, they'll get around to asking each other what they do for a living, and sure enough, it comes around to me, what do you do for a living? I just say, you don't want to know. I'm a pastor. Well, generally at that point, their mind is spinning of all the things they've been saying the last few holes. Their golf game goes in the toilet. And, but you kind of have that thing, like once they know who I am or, what you stand for, that somehow things change in the relationship. Any other fears, concerns? These are real and viable concerns. And I don't want you to think that these concerns are minuscule or things that, where you just say, get over it. They're real things. They're real reasons why we struggle and have difficulty in sharing our faith with other people. But at the same point, we can't be content with this either. We can't just say that because I have these fears or because I perceive these obstacles to be there, I'm just somehow off the hook or sharing my faith is not really necessary. And I want to share why with you. So what I've done is I've selected a few passages of Scripture today that I think will at least frame the discussion for you, even though this is a discussion you may just have with yourself in your own head. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, a very popular passage of Scripture. You'll find it on page 760 if you're using the Memorial Bibles. But it says this. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, you'll notice on my verse here, I've highlighted a few areas in yellow. And whenever I do that with a verse, that's because that's a part of the verse that I want you to pay attention to, or what I want to speak to about in the verse. But I see here that one of the things that Jesus is saying is he says that he's been given us all authority. Okay, so he's basically, I'm the head cheese. Okay, I'm nothing goes past me. A buck stops with me. Because of that, I'm telling you to go. To go and to share your faith with other people. Because everything, all authority belongs to Jesus, he says, therefore go. And this word go in the Greek is an interesting form of the word go. It's not just go like, after church, I'm going to go home. This kind of go is a go that's an as you're going. So these are events that happen during the journey, not just a destination to get to. And so basically it's saying share your faith in your journey of life as you go. While you're going, share your faith. And then he tells us that, because we have all our fears, he says, and by the way, I am with you always. And I think to myself, if I'm really being honest with myself, how afraid can I be of something if I know that God is with me in that adventure? Do you ever find yourself in a place in life where you wonder if God is on your side, if he's journeying with you on whatever thing that you're doing? I feel that way sometimes. Sometimes I find myself knee-deep in the situation, and I realize I haven't committed any of it to prayer. And I just wonder, I say, boy, did I get here by myself, or is God with me? Or did I leave him somewhere on the trail, and he's saying, boy, have a good time with that one. When you share your faith, he's always with you. That should at least eliminate some fears of the realization that as you share your faith with others, God is with you in that moment. He says we can be sure of that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Come on, fingers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and verse 20. God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Paul reminds us in this letter to the church in Corinth that God has given us the task of reconciling or connecting people with God. Did you know that that's our job? Our job is to reconcile people to God. And not only are we to do this, but he says that God is making his appeal through us. There was a time in my life that I thought that God did all the work of bringing people to him. I thought God somehow used the Holy Spirit in some way and he just touched the lives of people and people either responded or didn't. And I was somehow, not a part of that equation. The scriptures are pretty clear that we are a huge part of that equation, that the Holy Spirit that resides in us is the one that does the work and we reach out to others. And people respond to the gospel through our interaction with them. He wants to use us. It says very clearly, God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. So we are Christ's ambassadors. We speak for Christ to that person. God has put people in your life that don't know Jesus for the purpose of you sharing your faith with them. Do you believe that or do you reject that? You are Christ's ambassador. You speak for Christ to that person. This is a huge and extremely important responsibility. I don't think the problem for us is knowing that we are to share our faith. I think our problem is that we're shy or we're embarrassed about doing it. I think these barriers get in our way. But I don't want you to leave here today thinking that it's not your responsibility or it's not something God wants you to do. It's something he definitely wants you to do, and it's part of our calling, and it's why the church is here. The church isn't a building. It's not an address. The church is people. And the church is to be the hope to the world, to reach out to others, to love other people, to be Christ to others, to show Christ's love to others, to live out what Christ would do to others. And that's part of sharing our faith with others as well. Matthew 9:37. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." Jesus said the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Think of what you see right now in South Dakota. You guys see the combines that have been going down the fields like crazy this last week? Maybe your allergies are aware of it, even if your eyes didn't see it. But these combines are going, and they're harvesting as quickly as they can. They're working well into the night. The harvest is plentiful. But what if you took away the workers? What if you took away the combines? Then your harvest would be a waste. And God is saying that the harvest is ripe. The world is ready to hear about Christ. But the problem is the workers are few. There's not enough people going out and doing the work of harvesting. And I think that's because of some of our fears and some of these obstacles that we put in the way. Where we tell ourselves that we're not responsible or it's not our job to do this. There are so many people out there that need to hear about Jesus. We have to realize that this responsibility falls on us. We can't pass the buck. We can't be indifferent about this. You can't say the pastor's going to do it. You can't say someone else is going to do it. You can't even say it's not your gifted area. You can't say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Because the scripture says that we are all to do this. We are all to go. That this is a responsibility he's given all of us to do, to share our faith with other people. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's look at this more logically instead of feeling based. My brain seems to work better this way. Does God know everything? Does that fit your theology? God knows everything. Anything ever a surprise to God? Does he ever look down and go, oh my goodness, I didn't know they were going to do that? Anything in your life that really surprises him? Anything in your life he doesn't know about, even though you've tried hard to hide it? Not only does he see our actions, but he also sees our hearts, our intentions, way beyond the action. The scriptures tell us that he knew you before he formed the universe. He knew you. And he chose this time for you to be born, to live, to exist. But he knew you before the creation of the universe. It says he knows how many days you're going to live. Anyone here know how many days you've got? No, none of us know. God knows. The day we die, it's not going to be like we're going to show up and he's going to say, what are you doing here? He knows when you are coming. He's given you a certain amount of days, and he's given you a certain amount of responsibilities and tasks to do. Nothing is a surprise to him. So why is it, when we read in the scriptures that he says that as you share your faith, I'll be with you, why do we think that when we share our faith, we won't be prepared or equipped for that encounter? Because the Bible seems to tell us the opposite, saying that when you step into the place of sharing your faith with another person, when you step into a place of ministry, even though you may feel like you are not equipped for it, God has used everything in your past and has created everything in a direction in this person's life for this encounter, and he says, I will be with you. The power of God's Spirit will be with you in that moment. All he's looking for is obedience. He's not looking for you to have all the right answers. I mean, as a pastor, people come to me with a lot of Bible questions. I get a couple emails at least every week where someone says, I read this, I don't understand it. Or, you know, you said this in your message and I don't, you know, I was looking and I don't understand this. What do you think I say when someone comes up to me and asks a question about the Bible that I don't know? I lie about it. I make something up. Of course not. But I'm okay saying I don't know. I'll look it up. I'll do some research. You don't have to be afraid of having all the right answers. Be authentic. Be real. I don't know the answer. But to share your faith and the hope that you have in Christ, that's what we're called to do. And I have to trust that when God puts that urge in your heart for that certain person, that when you take the moment to engage that and to actually share your faith, God will use that in a powerful way. That He will prepare them and you for that encounter. Do you believe that it's your calling to share your faith with others? If you do, how might you do it? How do we get over the obstacles of fear? I think the easiest way to share your faith with someone, especially when you're just starting out on exploring this, is as simple as just inviting someone to church. Most people who didn't grow up in a family that went to church, most people end up having a relationship with Christ because someone invited them to church. It's the invitation to church that sometimes is the first thing to happen. Because we don't always know how to bring up religious topics with people, right? I mean, that's one of the fears right there. You know, you're hanging out with someone, you're just having a conversation, and what are you supposed to say all of a sudden? So what do you think about Jesus? Your friend's like, what? Shifting gears here. But to be able to share your faith through your church is a great way to start. You see, you have a benefit here. You go to an awesome church. You really do. You go to an awesome church. If you bring a friend here, they will feel welcomed by the people sitting around you right now. They'll reach out their hand. They'll welcome them. They'll make them feel good. You also go to a church that has all kinds of cool activities all the time. Easy stuff to invite people to. To a chili cook-off, to the corn maze, to bowling, to a craft fair. I mean, you name it, there's always something going on here at Hillcrest. We create series specifically for opportunities for you to invite people. Like the series we just got done with, 10 Most Annoying Things About Christians. How hard is it to invite someone to that? We got a series coming up here in November, Fishing for the Truth. You've got to believe that God will give you what you need at the moment. When you take a risk and invite someone to church, and that's a way of sharing your faith. Last night, I drove in about 8 o'clock from Sioux City. I did a wedding there in Sioux City. And I came back, and I stopped at Hy-Vee for some dinner. I figured I'd get some Chinese food. Anyone try to ever get Chinese food at 8 o'clock at Hy-Vee? Don't do it. And there were like 3 items left, you know, and it all looked like it was well done, if you know what I mean. But at any rate, I also had to get some Tabasco sauce. I needed 14 bottles. So I went to the aisle where they have the Tabasco sauce, and I cleared out all 14 bottles that they had and went into the checkout line. And have you ever had one of the people at the checkout line try to determine what kind of food you're making by what you have purchased? You ever have that? I think it's a game they play, you know. Oh, are you doing this? Are you doing this? Well, she looked at my 14 bottles of Tabasco sauce, and she looked at me kind of strange. She looked back at the 14 bottles. I could tell she was really stumped. And she said, Bloody Marys? I said, nope. She guessed again, something else. And I said, look, I said, you could guess all night and you will never guess what I'm using these Tabasco bottles for. She guessed a few more times and finally she said, what is it? What are you doing? I said, well, I'm giving them away in church tomorrow. And she said, you're what? I explained to her the series that we're doing and how it kind of, you know, related and the hymn words and the chili cook-off that we had going on afterwards. And I said, told her the whole thing. And she goes, that sounds really interesting. I said, yeah, you know what? You should come tomorrow. And she said, you know what? Maybe I will. She didn't. But it was an invite. I have no idea what's going on in her life. But when I walked away from that line and I started walking out to the parking lot, I had this sense that before the creation of the universe, God lined up me buying 14 bottles of Tabasco sauce and this woman. I have no idea why. I mean, no one could have possibly preconceived this except for God. And I believe he brought me in the right line at the right time. She was open with her discussions. We had a great little conversation. And I think at least she heard that there's a person that goes to a church that is happy and also would be excited for her to join. And that there's a church out there somewhere that's doing something a little weird and interesting. How hard is it to invite someone to share your faith? I want to leave you with this question. Is there anybody in your life worth asking if they would like to come to church with you? Anyone? Then what's stopping you? Take a look at this video.
Throughout my teenage years, totally strayed away from God, was making a lot of choices that were far apart from what God's will was for my life.
I was that guy in construction. Nobody was going to talk to me. I was the big guy. You know, I was tough. Nobody said anything to me.
Went to school on a full football scholarship and really wasn't. I was just your typical football player.
Then one day, my sister called me and told me she wanted me to come and take a ride with her.
I was working with this guy that I'd been working with for a couple weeks, and he was always a little bit different.
I had met this guy on our football team. He was older, he was like a junior, and you could just tell something was different about him.
She said, Danielle, you know, the time is now. Why don't you, you know, come back to church?
He basically challenged me. He says, Ben, I challenge you to go to church.
He ended up asking me to go to church, and I found out that he's a Christian. He had a lot of respect from the guys on the team.
So that Sunday, I got the kids in the car, and we went.
So I did. I went that Sunday, and it forever changed my life.
I didn't go the first couple of times when he asked me, but he kept after it. And when he finally, you know, I finally started going with him, and I just got connected with this great group of guys.
My focus that day when I got there was, well, you know, if this doesn't work for me, then it's definitely a foundation for my kids. I remember enjoying myself in church when I was a kid, so I wanted that foundation for them anyway.
It took about 4 or 5 weeks for my wife to go, but she ended up going, and you know, it was probably 6 or 7 months after that her mom started going, and then her father started going, and now my parents go. We're all one big happy family. We fill up a row.
He trusted God with the outcome, and look where it led today. It changed my life. It changed a lot of people's lives in my life, and it's, I don't know, it's just from one person asking.
God ended up finding me all over again. I mean, my life did a 180.
He asked me, and it was great. You know, God gave him the words at that time to ask me to go to church.
If that person had never asked me, then my life could be totally different right now.
I want you to make this an item of prayer in your life. Ask God to help you, and he will help you. Ask him to show you who to invite, who to share your faith with, and he'll show you. All you have to do is be available. We're going to close our service by singing the song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And as we sing it, I want this to be kind of your Christian anthem today as well, because it is a song that is powerful about who God is in our life, and that all of us will worship God at one point. All of us will fall down before him. So would you please stand with us as we sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Father God, we thank you for loving us. And Lord, help us to not be so short-sighted in our minds that we wouldn't recognize or realize that you love all of your creation as much as you love us. That you love people far and near. That there are those that are far from you that you love deeply and desperately. And that you want to use us to be a vehicle for your love and your grace. Help us to take this role seriously and take opportunities as you bring them to share our faith with other people. To maybe do the first step of inviting them to church, or maybe to share a little bit about the change and the difference that you've made in our life. Lord, I pray that you help us to live lives that, as we saw in that video, that are different. That people would see us and see that there is something different about us. And not different in a weird way, but different in a way that is attractive. Different in a way that would make the words of our faith meaningful to them. So, Father God, may you go before us. May you guide us and direct us. May you show us your truth. May you show us how to live that truth in our lives. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I promise that as you take opportunities to share your faith with others and you bring people here, we'll take good care of them. We'll be friendly to them. We'll try to plug them in, but we'll try to be a home for them. I think a lot of people are looking for that in their lives. Well, as you go from this place today, we pray that you have a great day. Hopefully you're staying behind for the chili feed. There's lots of chili out there. I do have a disclaimer on my chili. Last year, on Monday morning after church, there was a message on the machine. And it was a lady that was very angry. And she said that she felt pressured to eat my chili. She was in the service and apparently felt pressured to eat my chili. She ate it and it harmed her physically. Okay? So, I'm telling you this today. That if you eat my chili, you're going to know it tomorrow. All right? But we invite you to be a part of it. Eaters beware. But there's lots of good chili. There's mild stuff out there. There's every kind of flavor out there. It'd be a fun time. God bless you as you go from here. Let's go eat some chili.